Good morning. Okay, I have a poll for you this morning. Raise your hand if you are comfortable praying out loud in front of others. Okay, there's a few of you out there. Awesome. Raise your hand if you aren't necessarily comfortable but are able to push through that and pray in front of others. Okay, more hands up. Good. Okay, awesome. Raise your hand if you'd rather have a root canal than to pray out loud in front of others. Thank you for your honesty. So here's my theory. I think there's probably more hands that would be up, but if you wanted to put your hands up, you probably would rather have a root canal than put your hand up in response to that question. So, and then raise your hand if you feel awkward praying out loud and just marvel at people who seem to just so naturally, easily pray out loud. Yeah. Okay. I get it. I think most of us can struggle about praying, and it's just so easy to be more aware of those around us than we are of our Abba Father. So I get that. Okay, a couple more questions about your personal prayer life. Raise your hand if you can struggle with what to pray or you worry if you're saying the right words. Yeah? Okay, thank you. Thanks for your honesty. Raise your hand if you can feel like you haven't prayed long enough. I mean, shouldn't it be 30 minutes, not just 5? You know, if you ever feel that way, gosh, maybe I didn't do it long enough. Okay. And then raise your hand if you get distracted by shiny things, as Bill called it, while you pray. Okay. So part of why I wanted to do that was just to remind you that you're not alone in those areas of struggle around prayer, that I think that we all struggle with those things from time to time, especially when you pray in front of others or when you're wondering how to pray. And so I have good news if that's you and you struggle there. I really believe that the word is clear that God desires to empower you to pray and that our job is to pray to him as an audience of one. And so that's going to be our focus for today. And here's the other thing I would say to you, just to encourage you, that the what falls into place when we focus on the who. The what falls into place when we focus on the who. So we're going to start out in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And this is Jesus' instructions on prayer, just a few verses before he goes into the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, for the next actual couple of weeks in your groups, you're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer and really digging into that as a model for prayer. And actually, Phil's going to be preaching on that next week, so I'm excited to hear what he has to say. So you don't want to miss that. But I also don't want you to miss three powerful words in that verse. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. He knows. He is aware. He's intentional. He's engaged in your life, in the very details of your life. I want to focus for a few minutes this morning on what attitudes allow us to enter more authentically into prayer with our audience of one. I mean, We get worried about how we do it and we're not sure if we're doing it right, and we can focus on that and not on the who. And so part of focusing on the who is focusing on some specific attitudes that will help us be more authentic in our prayer life. And the first one is honesty. And honesty is hard. I think the first place we have to be honest is about ourselves. And honestly, it's hard for me to admit what's true about me a lot of times. I don't want to look at the yucky parts. I want to look at the mask. I like the mask of me much better than what's beneath the mask a lot of times. But to really be honest about who we are, because I think that takes us to our need for God. When we believe our mask, we're pretty self-sufficient. But when we really look at who we are, we know we need him. There's no doubt. And I also think we need to be honest, to have an honest perspective of ourselves with God, to be willing to open up to him about what is true beneath the mask. And it's so crazy. I don't know if you experienced this. It's like we know he knows. He knows. He sees all of it. He sees all of it. And yet there's still this part of me that feels like I can hide the parts I don't want him to see. Anybody else have that experience? Yes. Yeah, it's amazing. And then we also need to be honest about God. We need to see him rightly. We need to have an honest, biblical perspective of who God is. Because if we get that wrong, then we're not praying to who God truly is. We get the who wrong in that case. And so that means knowing him through his revealed word. A friend of mine said it's something like this. When I see him rightly, I trust him to know my heart, and I trust his heart. And then the words don't matter. Did you hear that? Is that awesome? When I see him rightly, I trust him to know my heart, and I trust his heart. Then the words don't matter. I really think that the opposite of honesty in this context is hiding, you know? And I believe that when I'm hiding parts of myself, from others, and particularly from God, then prayer becomes posturing. Prayer becomes posturing. Now, I think when we're honest, that naturally that's going to lead to the next attitude, which is humility. Because when we see ourselves rightly, then we see our need for God. And the Cambridge Dictionary defines humility as the feeling or attitude that you have no special importance that makes you better than others. Interesting how that echoes Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So God calls us to be honest, and that leads us to humility. And then the third attitude that I think is really important for us to enter into a truly authentic relationship with God is what I'm going to call hands-up surrender. And I'm going to define that as complete surrender, in which we acknowledge our dependence on God and our powerlessness to manage our own lives. And honestly, I don't know about you, but I fight that. I do not want to surrender. It's scary, and I don't want to let go of control. And we'll talk about some of the reasons why that's true in a few minutes. So in Luke 18, Jesus tells three different parables about prayer. And he has specific target audiences for each of the parables. And this particular parable, his target audience is described as, in the text, as some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. In other words, people who are unwilling to see themselves rightly. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now I'm going to put a pause on that. Who was he praying this to? And it may have meant he was praying inside his heart, but when you hear his prayer, he was really praying to himself. He got the who wrong. He really did. Basically, he's a self-made man, and he worships his creator, and it's not God. So this was his prayer, verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all I get. Did you hear that? The message of his prayer is I behave in all the right ways. I check all the boxes. I am righteous. There is nothing in his prayer about needing God and no recognition that the condition of his heart matters. This is not a man who sees his need for God, and therefore he's really not praying to God at all. Then in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, which was a sign of great sorrow. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what Jesus says about the second man is, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. That would have really shocked the Pharisee. That is not his perspective on it at all. And I also wonder, honestly, if it would have shocked the tax collector, that he would not have even recognized that he was justified. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think another powerful example of those three H's, honesty, humility, and hands of surrender, are in Psalm 51. And God's been taking me there for a while recently. And it's David's prayer after being caught in adultery with Bathsheba. You see, David had been posturing. He had been pretending to himself that he was still this righteous king, that he was still in this righteous position with God. And then Nathan brilliantly confronted him, and his house of cards fell. And he could no longer believe his own mask. He was given a choice, we all are, about bringing his whole self to God, and that's exactly what he did in this context. And so I'm going to read some excerpts from Psalm 51, and as I do, I want you to listen for those three H's, for honesty, being honest with himself about who God is and who he is, and humility, and then hands up surrender, knowing that it's up to God and not him. So verses 1 through 4, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Verses 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love that prayer. And then in verses 16 through 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. You don't want me just to check the boxes, God. You want something more. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. They're all over the place, aren't they? Those three H's. So David saw that God would have to be the one to create in him a pure heart and that he could not produce it on his own. And David also recognized that he could not manufacture steadfastness in his spirit or willingness in his spirit, that all of those things had to come from God to him so he could live out this life he was called to live as a man after God's own heart. It was the work of God in him and in us. So both David and the tax collector modeled all three of those H's. They are honest with themselves about who they are and their need for God. They are humble without pride or thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. And their hands up surrendered. Both of them said, have mercy on me. Both of them put themselves fully in God's hands. During a very dark time for me in my life, several years ago, God met me through Scripture. It was a true dark night of the soul, and it lasted for way longer than I would have voted for it to happen if I'd had a vote, and I didn't. So, and during that time, I probably spent 3 to 5 months in Psalm 103. And I was reading through other Scripture daily because I felt like I literally was in a place where I couldn't do it unless I had God's hope and power to do it in me. Yet I spent a ton of time in Psalm 103. And I really want to do a whole sermon on the lessons God taught me in that psalm one day, so I don't want to steal my own thunder. But I do want to share with you how God revealed those three H's to me as I wrestled deeply with him in the very first verse of that psalm, which is Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Pretty straightforward, right, when you first just hear it. But here's the issue for me. I had a lot of conversations with God about this verse, and I really did just wrestle with this because of the way it had hit my life at that time. And I had my conversations went something like this. God, this cannot possibly be true. How can you possibly be blessed by all that is within me? Because honestly, God, I don't want to see all that's within me. But when I'm really willing to look at it, and over the months, God made me more willing to look at it, there's ugliness in there. There are unformed parts. There is sin. There is bitterness. There's anger. There's shame. There's guilt. There's condemnation in me. There are these unformed parts of who I am. And surely, I can't bring all of that to you. That's not going to bless you in any possible way. So how can this be true? And God just patiently, tenderly, gently just led me through that and kept talking to me and talking to me and talking to me. And over those months, the kinds of things he would say to me were, Beth, here's the deal. First of all, I know it's there. Oh, dang it. I don't want to think that's true. I already know it's there. And when you hide it from me and you don't bring it out into the light, then I can't engage with you about those things. And when you bring your whole self to me and you're authentic in who you are with me, no posturing, stripped bare, you are going to be able to experience my freedom and grace. You are going to be able to experience my love and my forgiveness in ways that right now you cannot because you won't show me what's true. Wow. That really blew me away. Okay, God, I still don't quite get it. How can all that is within me bless your holy name? And he just kept talking. It's because I want all of you. I want to be connected with you. I want to show you my love. And I want to show you that your shame and your sin doesn't change the way I look at you. I want you not just to know that here. I want you to know it here. And it terrified me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. It terrified me because I thought if I brought my whole self to God that somehow I would be rejected by him. And it took a long time to bring all of that to him. And what I found on the other end of that journey is more freedom and more of an experience of his presence in my life than I ever had before. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bring it all to him. Now, I really do see this idea of surrender as being on a continuum. Believe me, I didn't get that solved then and then have lived that way ever since. I still have to struggle with surrendering to God and showing him my whole self, bringing my whole self to him authentically a lot. If I'm authentic with you, that's what I have to say. But what I know is that if I'm shooting at that target, hands up surrender target, if I'm shooting there, I'm going to get a whole lot closer to surrendering to him than if I stay back in this guarded place thinking that I'm hiding from him. Ron Rollheiser said this, one of the oldest classical definitions of prayer defines it this way, prayer is lifting mind and heart to God, which I love. I love that. Too often in our efforts to pray formally, both communally and privately, we fail to do that, namely, to actually lift our hearts and minds to God. Why? Because what is in our hearts and minds, alongside our gratitude and more gracious thoughts, is not something we generally connect with prayer at all. Our frustrations, bitterness, jealousies, lusts, curses, sloth, and quiet despair are usually understood to be the very antithesis of prayer, something to be overcome in order to pray. Do you feel that way? I mean, just ask yourself in your heart of hearts, do you feel that way? Ooh, I have to overcome that in order to bring myself to God? Because looking back, I absolutely know that's what I believed. And I think I still kind of sometimes fall into that pit every once in a while. But what Ron, the conclusion he came to in his writings and what God showed me in that dark place was that those things in me are not the obstacle to prayer, but should be the object of my prayer. They're not the obstacle, they're the object. Because being authentic and bringing my whole self to him means I'm communing with him in his goal to bring righteousness and redemption and restoration and surrender that he has to bring to me and faith that he has to bring to me and sanctification, which is his work in my life. I was able to read some of Kim Teller's, Tim Keller's book called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And in that book, he says, all prayer is responding to God, which was a great thought for me. It really pushed me to think differently of prayer. All prayer is responding to God. In all cases, God is the initiator. I want you to chew on that. Think about that. We always pray in response to God. I often think it's me initiating, and yet it's a really cool thing to think. It's freeing to me to think that my job is just to respond to him, to his initiation. He goes on to say, the clearer our understanding of who God is, the better our prayers. So with those attitudes of honesty and humility and hands of surrender as the foundation, I want to talk for just a few minutes about some suggestions on how to live them out in your prayer life in response to God. The first one is to respond to who God is through his word. You know, think about it. God spoke and creation happened. Jesus is the word made flesh. His words are powerful. His word, our scripture is powerful. And we need to be in his word because that's how he reveals himself to us. And that's also how he challenges, by the way, some of the lies that we believe that are often part of that part we won't look at. Or that we're unaware of, that are camouflaged in our life. Those lies that we believe that, ooh, golly, if I ask for this thing that I really, really long for, if I ask for healing, if I ask for restoration, for someone in my life that I love to come back to God, if I ask for those things, what if he doesn't answer? Or what if I'm not enough for him to answer yes for me? We can feel that way. So meeting God in prayer and just soaking in the fact that he is who he says he is going to help us challenge those false beliefs that we have. In speaking about a prayer that David prayed in 2 Samuel, Tim Keller said, the word of God created in David the desire, drive, and strength to pray. God speaks to us in his word, and we respond in prayer. What if you were to act in prayer as if the word of God and God's presence creates in you the desire, the drive, and the strength to pray? How might that change your prayer life? So responding to God is find the scriptures to express your heart and then pray your heart back to God through the word. Who does that in their prayer life regularly? Prays scripture back to God as a part of prayer. Can I see your hands? Yeah? Several of you. Do you find that that's a powerful practice in your prayer life? Yeah, it certainly can be. So respond to who God is through his word. Secondly, respond to God's glory. And I think this is where worship and thanksgiving comes in. And one of the things God's really been teaching me, it's like this is one of those, yeah, I know, but I didn't know here kind of things, is just how transformative practicing thanksgiving is. And focusing on being thankful in the midst of the circumstances that still bring me pain and sorrow. Psalm 22 said that God inhabits our praise. He actually is present. He is incarnate. He is Emmanuel in our praise. And so truly practicing praise as a part of prayer is such a great blessing for us. And God meets us there. But I also think there's more to it than that. I really want to encourage you, my husband's going to laugh at me, to be creative in prayer, you know, because he's an accountant and I'm so not. But I really think to meet God through music, to play music, and he will do that now in his worship and in his prayer, but to listen to music and to engage in music, to sing, I don't care what your voice sounds like, sing at the top of your lungs in worshiping God. But also through art. There's Bible journaling. There's all sorts of art things that you can do. Look up Bible journaling if you have any interest in that at all and to see where it takes you, because engaging with God in that creativity, he is the creator. It's expressing a part of who he is, and it engages a different part of our brain in our worship and in our prayer time with him. And through meditation, to just steep in his word, that's where God took me in that long time in Psalm 103, is just to keep thinking and chewing and chewing and going back and talking about it and chewing some more. And I did that pretty much through the whole psalm. I have a friend thinking about being creative in prayer. I have a friend who is definitely one of those oh shiny people and can't focus on prayer. So she literally types all of her prayers, she was telling me. She types them all out. That keeps her focused, and it keeps her in a place of expressing her heart and bringing her whole self to God. So if you can't pray out loud and it's your way in the oh shiny category, write it down. Let that be a part of your prayer practice. Be creative. And that's certainly what David did. And I think even through movement, through our bodies, we can bring our bodies to God in prayer. David danced before the Lord, and I'm not suggesting that you do that, but, you know, if you want to, go for it. You know, some of us, I don't think, should do that. I would probably end up in the ER if I tried. But I have a client who was really struggling through some major, major issues, and for the last 3 weeks, she's just been unable to pray. And we kept talking about that. And then this last week, she came back to me and she said, "Okay, Beth, I prayed this week." And I was like, "Tell me what happened." And she said, "I went running." And something about pounding the pavement for her released something in her. And she said she ran and prayed the whole way. And she was so caught up in her prayer, she said she ran about 3 or 4 miles more than she usually does and really paid for it the next day. But that opened her heart and broke through that barrier to prayer for her, which was a brilliant way to connect to God. So connect to God through your body. Go walk, go run. Dance if you feel like you've got the coordination to do that. Whatever it takes to connect to God in prayer. So think outside the box. Use His creativity. Ask Him how you can be creative in prayer. And then thirdly, responding through the Holy Spirit. I mean, of course, this is a given. And yet, it's powerful. Galatians 4:6 says, "God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" So basically, the Spirit in our hearts is what connects us to our Daddy, God. Because the Spirit reveals Him in our hearts. So being intentional about just sitting with the Spirit, knowing that He's in you, and then inviting Him to pray for you. And in one of my very favorite verses, Romans 8:26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." Now get this, "For we do not know how to pray as we should." To me, that's comforting. We don't know how to pray. So the Spirit does. "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You know, sometimes the only way we can pray is for it to leak out of our eyes and run down our face. Sometimes we just need to cry in God's presence and to trust and to know. And it's so comforting for me to know that the Holy Spirit is praying in those times when I have no idea what the words are, because it's not about the words anyway. And for me, it means surrender. That praying through His Holy Spirit means I need to let go of what I think I need to do to try to convince God to do what I think He should do, right? I'm praying to myself. But it really means surrender. And interesting research on that real quick, and that is that neuroscientists have discovered that worry actually stimulates the reward system of our brain. That there is a way in which we feel good about feeling bad when we worry. And part of the conclusion of that was that researchers said we would rather worry than feel helpless. And surrender requires feeling helpless. And yet, I know you've had this experience in prayer, if you walk with God for any time at all, that when you do come to that place of surrender, all of a sudden there is peace and there is comfort. And you're like, "Why did I hold on to that for so long? Why? I don't understand." Jan Karen describes prayer in this way. She says, "The prayer that never fails is, 'Thy will be done.'" That surrendered place. So I'm literally going to practice what I preach. And in closing us in prayer, as the worship team starts to come back up, I want to pray for you Ephesians 1:17-23, and literally personalizing that in prayer to pray that back to the Father. So join me in prayer. And would you just stand? Let's stand to pray together. Abba, Father, our audience of one, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, we want to keep on asking You that You give us the Spirit of revelation and wisdom so that we may know You better. We pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know with our minds and our hearts the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and your incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power, Lord, is the exact same power that was the mighty strength you used to exert to raise Christ from the dead and then to seat him at your right hand in the heavenly realm. Jesus, you are far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Thank you, God, for placing all things under Christ's feet and for appointing him to be head over everything for us, your church. Lord, help us to live lives of honesty, humility, and hands-up surrender through the power of your Holy Spirit. Accomplish all your plan through us, your grateful children. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.